welcome to the Light for Living broadcast from the First Baptist Church in Brayton. Thanks for listening to our service today.
Oh, you gave me? Did I give all I could give? Did I love all I could love? Did I live all I could live? Was my faith in your grace strong enough to save me? Did I do all I could do in the time that you gave me? In the time that you gave me, did I face the devil down? Did I make him turn away every time I stood my ground? If today is the day you should decide to take me, did I do all I could do in the time that you gave me? Oh, and I'll never know till it's over. But I want to fly on your shoulders. I might have strayed from the path. I might have gone a little crazy. But I hope I did you proud in the time that you gave me. I'd like to think I did you proud in the time that you gave me. Oh, and I'll never know till it's over. But I want to fly on your shoulders. I might have strayed from the path. I might have gone a little crazy. But I hope I did you proud in the time that you gave me. And as the hourglass empties, no, it won't even faze me. If I did all I could do in the time that you gave me.
Copy the Word of God with me this morning to the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 2. Our current series of messages entitled Daniel Following God Far From Home. And we've seen how Daniel and his three friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, were taken into captivity by the Babylonians, some 900 plus miles away from their home of Jerusalem. They're in the midst of a very pagan society, a society that's full of idol worship, a society that is temptations of all kinds, all different ways that they could give in to the things of the world and ignore what they know to be true about God. However, these young men have a personal relationship with God, and they choose to honor God above everything else and everyone else. Last Sunday morning, we looked at Surviving the Babylons of Life, Part 2, from Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 through 21. Daniel and his friends were used by God to transform the minds of powerful rulers in the land of Babylon and to bring great glory to his name. We began with two questions. Number one, how can God's people resist the pressures that can squeeze them into conformity with the world? How do they avoid that? Question number two, what do you and I do when we end up in Babylon? From there, we looked at three characteristics by which Daniel lived life. Characteristic number one was that he resolved to honor his God-given convictions. If I was to ask you this morning, are you resolved to honor God first and foremost in everything? And what you know and what God has convicted you of, are you willing to go with that? Above everything else, no matter the pressures around you or the people that are dictating various areas of your life. The second characteristic by which Daniel lived his life, he resolved to live life without compromise. He made it a point not to compromise in certain areas of his life because he knew that that would bring great shame to God. A third characteristic that we looked at specifically about Daniel was that he resolved to believe in God's sovereignty. One of the reasons why we run into problems today and why we doubt who God is we forget God is sovereign. Amen? Over all creation, God is sovereign. If he takes us 900 plus miles away from home like he did with Daniel and his friends, God is still sovereign. He's still working out his plan for our lives. We closed our time by pondering three thoughts. Am I willing to boldly publicly say that I am committed to living out my God-given convictions? Question number two, will I go against what everyone else is doing if it contradicts God and his word? And question number three, will I, no matter what comes, no matter how hard life gets, will I trust God in everything? May God help us to purpose in our hearts to obey and to follow him, no matter the conditions or the consequences. You should be in Daniel chapter 2 by now. Would you look with me at verses 1 and down through verse 13? I'm going to begin this morning reading in verse 1, and I would invite you to join me in standing if you're able in honor of the public reading of God's word. Daniel chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1. And with the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. Then the king gave the command to call the magicians, and the astrologers, and the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. So they came and they stood before the king. And the king said to them, I have had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to know the dream. Then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever! Tell your servants the dream, and we will give you the interpretation. And the king answered and said to the Chaldeans, My decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me and its interpretation, you shall be cut in pieces, and your houses be made an ash heap. However, if you tell the dream and its interpretation, you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, tell me the dream and its interpretation. And they answered again and said, Let the king tell his servants the dream, and then we will give the interpretation. And the king answered and said, I know for certain that you would gain time, because you see that my decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me, there is only one decree for you. For you have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the time is changed. Therefore tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can give me its interpretation. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, There is not a man on earth who can tell the king's matter. Therefore no king, lord, or ruler has ever asked such things of any magician, astrologer, or Chaldean. It is a difficult thing that the king requests, and there is no other who can tell it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. For this reason the king was angry and very furious, and he gave the command to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree went out, and they began killing the wise men, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. You may be seated. Today we're going to see how quickly the scene changes from the end of chapter 1 to the beginning of chapter 2. One interesting fact about the first six chapters in the book of Daniel is that every one of them, at the end of every one of them, There is always death facing Daniel and his friends. You can look at that later on in your own, but at the end of every chapter, if something is not done correctly, it's death. In every single chapter for the first six. You come to this passage that we just read in chapter 2, and you see how Daniel and his three friends, they face death because King Nebuchadnezzar's wise men and his astrologers, they fail to explain and interpret the king's dream. And in verse number 12, you see just how upset Nebuchadnezzar is. He's the most powerful ruler in the entire known world at the time. He is not the kind of guy you want to make mad. And it says in chapter 2 and verse 12, he's so mad that he gives the command to destroy all of the wise men of Babylon, among whom is included Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And so with that, let's look to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father, would you help us now? As we open up your word and as we look at this passage of scripture, Father, give me clarity of thought to remember the things that you have laid upon my heart this morning in my study of God's word. Father, would you use your word, would you use the life lessons that are here from the life of Daniel to impact our hearts and our minds? Father, that we would do business with you this morning. Father, we be not in the position that Daniel was, but Father, the truth of who God is still the same. And so, Father, would you go before our time of study this morning? We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Nebuchadnezzar's dream revealed. Dreams. You ever wake up in the morning after having dreamt all night and then you can't remember what in the world you dreamed about? Or perhaps you have those dreams that don't make any sense. My brother had this dream all the time. And he would tell us over and over and over again. He said, I would be sleeping, and he said, all of a sudden I would wake up and I was in an ice cream parlor. And the doors were locked. I could not get out. And I didn't know what to do. And we'd all sit around the table and we'd all joke, well, that sounds like a terrible dream to have. And then my father said, why don't you just eat your way out? He never had the dream again. But dreams are strange things. And experts tell us that everybody dreams. However, some people, they can't remember their dreams. Out of the 8 hours of sleep that the average person gets a night, you'll dream for an hour and a half or possibly two of those 8 hours. And it is amazing that somehow, out of all of that, we remember little bits and pieces of what we actually dreamed about. There was a very particular dream that happened on the morning of April 14th, 1865, President Abraham Lincoln met with his cabinet at the White House in Washington, D.C., and the Civil War was raging toward an end. Abraham Lincoln said to his cabinet members, I've been having this strange dream the last few nights. He said, in this dream I see a picture of a ship, and it sails toward some indefinite shore. He said, I keep having that dream. I don't know exactly what it means. That very night, he and Mrs. Lincoln were attending a show at Ford's Theater, and John Wilkes Booth shot him in the back of the head, inflicting a mortal wound. The very next day, the ship was that of the life of Abraham Lincoln that reached the shore of eternity. That was a dream that had personal, national, and even eternal significance. This morning we're going to look at a dream that took place that a king had 2,600 years ago. And we thought it was bad that we could just remember an hour and a half or 2 hours out of an eight-night sleep. This dream happened some 2,600-plus years ago. King Nebuchadnezzar has this dream, and it has personal, it has national, and it has eternal consequences. And I want to share this with you this morning, these four scenes of Daniel and his friends. The situation, what are they going to do now? How are they going to avoid being put to death? Every wise man in the kingdom of Babylon is being put to death by Nebuchadnezzar, who is out of control, and we might say crazy. But he is convinced that no one in his kingdom is a person of integrity that's not going to cheat, that's not going to lie to him about what this dream is nor what the interpretation is. And so that begs us to ask the question, is God going to help Daniel and his friends? And our obvious answer as people that know God and know His character and know that He loves us, immediately answer, yes. But if I was to turn the question around and I ask you this morning, in your own life, in the difficult situations that you face that seem impossible, is God going to help you? Would you still answer yes? Daniel and his three friends. I want to share with you the four scenes of Daniel and his friends. Number one this morning, scene number one. We looked at this already. Daniel's dilemma is found in verses 1 through 13. You read about this, Nebuchadnezzar has dreams, and his mind is troubled, he cannot sleep. You're going to hear more and more about Nebuchadnezzar in the weeks to come. He is this great Babylonian king, he's the one of the greatest world leaders of all time. In fact, he was the first world leader to conquer the entire civilized world, which included what we would call today Italy, and all the way around to Egypt. He conquered everything. And what we would know as the Middle East, as part of Asia, and part of what we know today as Europe. He conquered all of that, the known world at the time. He conquers all of this. He constructs this beautiful city called Babylon, which is 40 miles from Baghdad in Iraq today. One of the greatest leaders of all time. Someone has said about dreams that they're really repressed feelings of our fears and our worries and our anxieties. Perhaps you've had a dream where you're frustrated. You're trying to get to be able to do something, and you just can't do it. Maybe some people have dreams that they're back in school again, and they can't find the right classroom on the first day. Or perhaps they're back in school, and they sit down to take a test, and they haven't studied for it. Or perhaps they're trying to run for help, and their legs are caught in thick mud, or just frustrating dreams. Some of our dreams are just the frustrations and the feelings that we have that we don't want to express. Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. In the Old Testament, God would sometimes use dreams as a means to reveal information. We know there are other dreams listed in Scripture. Joseph interpreted Pharaoh's dreams of the butler and the baker. There's dreams throughout Daniel. God gave Daniel visions and dreams, it says. And some have asked, well, is God still speaking through dreams today? And I came across this statement, and I wanted to read this for you this morning. I like the way that Pastor David Jeremiah writes and speaks regarding dreams. He says this, does God still speak through dreams today? If we have dreams that we think are inspiration from God, chances are more likely that it's indigestion. He writes, we have the full revelation of God in the Bible. And that's a big period at the end of it. We have all of God's revelation, period. Because we have the Holy Spirit, because we have the Scriptures, we don't need dreams. We have all of God's revelation, amen? We're not waiting on more of it. God's revelation is here. And if you look at the passage and you look at where the full extent of what this dream is about, it's talking about Jesus Christ and what He's going to come and He's going to do in the future. So even in that, we understand the full revelation of what God's doing. But this dream that he has. Daniel chapter 2, verses 2 through 4, you have the king and he summons everybody, all the smart people in the kingdom. They come to him and he says, all right, tell me not only the interpretation, but tell me the dream. Let me ask you, if I came to your dinner table today and I sat down for lunch and I had you ask your wife and have you tell her what it is that she dreamed about last night, how many of you men would even come close? How about the person sitting next to you in church? How many of you can read somebody else's thoughts? And the answer is, no one. He comes and he has them and he says, tell me not only the dream, but tell me the interpretation. And they're all like, well, we can't do that. We don't know what you dreamed about. Frankly, we don't want to know what you dreamed about. But we can't do this. And notice in verses 2 through 4 what they say. In those verses, he summoned them. He tells them, I'm anxious in spirit. And the Chaldeans say, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream and we'll give you the interpretation. And that's exactly the way I'd be. You tell me what it is and I'll make up something. That's exactly what they are going to do. And not once do they say this. Drop down a few more verses, and the king said, no, my decision is firm. You make known the dream and the interpretation. Verse 6, if you tell the dream and its interpretation, you're going to receive great honor and rewards. So tell me, the dream and the interpretation. And they answered and said, oh, well, you tell us the dream and we'll give you the interpretation. The king says, no, you would gain time. And what he's saying is it would give you more time to conspire about what you're going to say that's actually a lie because you don't know the truth. King Nebuchadnezzar was a very smart man. He was very shrewd. He understood what they were about. Who were these guys? These are wise men. They're his smart people. And right now they don't look real smart in the text of Scripture. These guys would read the stars. They had all kinds of methods for determining the future and different events. In certain recorded things, it says that they would determine the future and outcomes of things by checking the livers of animals. What? That was what they had, and they had other methods. They were much like what we would call fortune tellers today. So think about this. They're lawyers to the king, in essence, and they're also fortune tellers. And when you mix a lawyer and a fortune teller, I don't know what you get. But that's what these men were. They were advisors to the king. They were his lawyer fortune tellers. They had a bunch of code books in the Babylonian culture that were used to decipher dreams. So what they would say is, okay, tell us the dream. We'll go back to the books. We'll read through them and we'll put something together for you. And the king says, no, you're going to tell me what I dreamed and what the interpretation is. Look at verse 5. He says, my decision is firm. Nebuchadnezzar's not going to change his mind. Look at verses 7 and down to verse 11. They say, okay, just give us the dream. He says, no, I'm not going to do that. Look at verse 10. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, there is not a man on earth who can tell the king's matter. I want you to underline that. There is not a man on earth who can tell the king this dream. No one can. Not even Daniel. You go back to chapter 1 and it says that Daniel was given by God the ability to understand dreams, to interpret them, to make sense. He was filled with wisdom and knowledge and understanding. But as smart as he was, Daniel as a man could not do this. There was no man on earth that could do this. Notice what else they say. There is no king, lord, or ruler that has ever asked such things of any one of us. No one has ever asked this. This is, if I can say it, this is a break in tradition for what's been done in the past. Nobody's ever done this to these fortune teller lawyers. Nobody's ever done this. And notice verse 11. It is a difficult thing that the king requests. I would say it this way. No, it's not difficult. It's impossible. It's impossible. No one can tell this except the gods. You understand, in the Babylonian culture, they had multi-gods. They were polytheistic. They believed in many gods. No one but the gods can tell us this. And they don't dwell with flesh. And notice how he responds in verse number 12. For this reason, the king was angry and very furious. And he gives the command to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. You get mad at three or four people, you kill them all, right? That's what he does. He brings in a few guys and he says, you know what, if you can't tell me, we'll just kill all of you. He's going to kill all of his fortune tellers and all of his lawyers. He's going to have no legal counsel and he has no idea what the future is going to be. Sounds like a smart plan. And we look at this and we say, well, what is going on? But notice the end of verse 13. So the decree went out and they began killing the wise men. There are already people being drug out and slaughtered. And no doubt Daniel and his friends are going, what's going on? Let me ask you, if somebody came in the middle of the night and ripped you out of your bed, would you be a little curious what's going on? And they're pulling these wise men from all parts of the Babylonian Empire. They're getting them and they're going to kill them. And it says at the end of verse 13, they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Where's God? As I told you at the very beginning of the book of Daniel, where is God? People say today, where is God? Where is God? Where is God? Can I tell you? He's right there. Look at the beginning of the next verses. Verse 14, that brings us to the second of our scenes, Daniel's decision. Look at verse 14 and down to verse 23. Then with counsel and wisdom, Daniel answered Arioch, the captain of the king's guard who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. And he answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree from the king so urgent?" Then Arioch made the decision known to Daniel. So Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time that he might tell the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house, and he made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they might seek mercies from God of heaven concerning this secret, so Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven, and Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might he has. And he changes the times and the seasons. He removes the kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals the deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might, and have made known to me what we have asked of you. For you have made known to us the king's demand." Daniel's decision. He comes to this captain of the guard. And Daniel speaks to him with wisdom and with tact. Folks, when we talk to people, we ought to strive to talk with wisdom and tact. That's one of the things you learn about Daniel as you study this. He talks with wisdom and tact. You know what wisdom is? Wisdom is the ability to say the right thing. Tact is the ability to say the right thing the right way. And he does both. Sometimes people are right and they have the right information. They're right and they always are right. And they know they're right. You know anybody like that? Maybe you say, "I'm married to that person." But tact is the ability to say the right thing in the right way. That's what Daniel does in verses 15 through 18. He asks, he speaks to the king. And notice this. He goes into the king. Look at verse 16. So Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time. This is the first time we read Daniel's in the presence of the king of Babylon, the king Nebuchadnezzar. Let me ask you, is God working behind the scenes if Daniel is in the king's court? You bet he is. He brings Daniel in. Daniel goes in, he says, "Okay, king, give me some time to interpret this dream." And what does Daniel do? He runs out and he says, "All right, guys, we're going to sneak out in the middle of the night, we're going to run from the Babylonians, and we're going to try to make it home. Because there's no way we can do this. Our guy's just not strong enough. Let's come up with a plan B. We got to get out of here. Everybody's going to die. Our next. We're going to die. Let's get out of here." No, that's not at all what he does. Look at the next verse. 17. Daniel went to his house, and he made known the decision to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they might seek mercies from God of heaven concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. What did they do? It's a four-letter word. P-R-A-Y. Daniel chose to pray. That's what we're going to learn today, folks. When you're in the face of problems, when you face impossible problems, pray. You ever faced anything impossible? At all? Pray. There is no one but God that could help them with this. And odds are when you get to that impossible moment in your life, the only thing that's going to help you is prayer. And so they pray. And it says that during the night the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. And Daniel praises God. He said, "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are His." And that sounds like something out of the book of Psalms. Because God answers Daniel's prayer and he bursts forth in this exuberant praise. Praise God for who He is. Amen? Look at verses 21 through 23. He changes the seasons. He sets up kings and he gets rid of kings. He gives wisdom and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals the deep and the hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and the light dwells with him. Before we go on, Daniel says this, "My prayers have been answered." Notice this, end of verse 23. "For you have made known to us the king's demand." Had Daniel gone into the king yet? No. Had Daniel been assured by anyone that this was the dream, this was the interpretation? No. And Daniel says, in faith, "You have made known the king's request." Folks, that's faith. That's faith in an answer to prayer. When you get done praying and you pray for a lost soul, do you say to God, "Praise the Lord, that soul's going to come to know Jesus Christ today"? Oh, if we had any faith when we pray. Daniel says, God has given us the understanding for this dream. He's revealed to us what it is that we're to tell the king. What if Daniel had gone into Nebuchadnezzar? I talked to God last night, and I think this is the dream. I don't know. I'll find out in a minute. Here's the dream. Here's the interpretation. Am I all right? Am I going to make it? Was that right? Did I have the right answer? That's not how Daniel went into Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel went into Nebuchadnezzar's court with confidence because he knew this is who God is. This is what God would not give him a vision that was wrong. Amen? When we pray for something, does God give us something completely and totally different than what we're expecting? No. He may give us a yes, he may give us a no, he may give us a wait, he may give us a maybe, but if we pray for something specifically, God's not going to give us something that has nothing to do with that. God gives him the exact dream, the exact interpretation. Look at number 3, this third scene, Daniel's disclosure. Look at verses 24 and down through verse 45. We're not going to read all these verses. But he goes into the king, and he explains. He comes to Arioch, the one who was over the king. And notice this man. Arioch, if I could say it this way, he's the one that found Daniel. Arioch could have said, "Well, you know, king, I've always been that great servant of yours at finding people that, you know, help you in the best way." And you see him almost puffed up with pride. Look at the verses. Verse 25, Arioch quickly brought Daniel before the king and said thus, "I have found a man of the captives of Judah who will make known the king's interpretation." Kind of like, I found him. You didn't. I did. But if you think about this man in contrast to who Daniel is, there's a lot that can be learned between pride and humility. Daniel's disclosure. He comes in and he tells the king, "Mind you, if this interpretation, this dream, is it all wrong?" Daniel, you got to picture this. Daniel is a teenager standing before the most powerful man on the entire earth. A teenager. All of these wise men, we don't know how old they were, but more than likely there were some of them that were well-aged in life. Smart men. Men that had years of study. And here's a teenage boy from the land of Israel, from the town of Jerusalem, 900 plus miles away from home, and this is the only one in the entire Babylonian kingdom that can interpret and tell the king his dream? Let that sink in for just a moment. He's the only one. Daniel says, "No wise man, no enchanter, no magician, no diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about." Can I tell you something about Daniel? Daniel was a very humble man. For Daniel to walk in and for Daniel to say what I just read, that there's no man, no diviner, no astrologer, no magician that can explain this to you. No man. What he's doing is taking himself out of the equation. Humility. You have on your outline. Humility acknowledges God did this. Humility acknowledges God did this. Daniel says, this is not my own revelation. I didn't read the stars. I didn't read somebody's palm. God gave me this information. It's from Him. I'm just a messenger. Humility. And he explains to the king what it is that happens. What all this is speaking about. Talking about the kingdoms here in representation of this statue. For sake of time, we're not going to look at all of this. But he's talking about the end of the Babylonian rule, and in the future he's talking about what Christ would come and do. How humble Daniel is. By the way, he doesn't walk up to the king and bow down before the king and say, "Live forever, O king." He walks in there, he stands before him, and he says, "I've got the answer to your problem." By the way, folks, when you kneel before God in prayer, you can stand before any man. When you kneel before the power of God, the presence, the person of God, you can stand before any man on earth. Because you stood in the presence, you've kneeled in the presence, you've been in the presence of the Creator of the ends of the earth. Daniel walks in and he says, "I know what the answer to this problem is." When you've been in the audience of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, you're not intimidated by any other person. So Daniel's designation, fast forward, jump to the end of this passage. Look at verses 46 through 49. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face, prostrate before Daniel, and commanded that he should present an offering and incense to him. And the king answered Daniel and said, "Truly your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of the secrets, since you have revealed this secret." Then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts, and he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and the chief administrator over all the wise men of Babylon. And also Daniel petitioned the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. Daniel's designation. Daniel reveals the dream. He tells the interpretation. And it's funny because it's not Daniel falling down before the king, it's the king falling down before Daniel. What a scene. The most powerful man in the entire world falls down, and if I can say it this way, worships a teenager. Because he understands that God is at work in this teenager's life. It's not the man, it's the God. In fact, he acknowledges this. Notice this. Your God, capital G, is the God of all smaller g gods. Do we have an all-powerful God today? Do we live like He's all-powerful? Do we believe that He is? If the most powerful ruler that ever lived, named Nebuchadnezzar, says, "This God is God, period," shouldn't we believe that as well? By the way, he's a pagan, and you're a child of God, if you've accepted the message of Jesus Christ. I can say it this way, you ought to know better. We have a great God, a powerful God. But folks, here's the thing. God honored Daniel. God honored Daniel and his friends because they honored God. God honors those whom honor Him. God honors those that honor Him. Daniel and his friends were promoted. Look at this. The king promoted Daniel and he gave him great gifts. And he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon. Think about this. Daniel, the one living for God in a pagan society 900 plus miles away from home, is now set up over the kingdom of Babylon. He's one of the rulers. And we say God doesn't put Christian people in places of authority. Yeah, right. Think about this. A teenage boy living for God is set up over the entire kingdom of Babylon. Notice, the whole province, not part of it, the whole thing. And it says that Daniel petitioned. I love the last part of verse 48. He made him the administrator over all the wise men of Babylon. You think Daniel gave them a lesson in understanding God 101? No doubt it gave him wonderful opportunities to talk about God. But notice verse 49. And Daniel petitioned the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Who are they? Oh wait, that's Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Why are they given Babylonian names? Why are their Babylonian names used? It's a transition in the book of Daniel. Every other time that you find them, they're going to be referred to by Babylonian names. And it was because of the positions under Daniel in which they were set. Their Babylonian names had to be referred. They were somebody important now. That's why that's used. But you know what? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, even though their Babylonian names are used, they don't forget that Jehovah is still God. They remember that, and you'll see that in the coming chapter. I'm going to close this morning by quickly looking at five life lessons, and I'll be done with this. We'll fly right through these. Five life lessons I want to draw out of this account of Daniel and his friends. Number one is this. Life lesson number one. We will often face impossible demands. We will often face impossible demands. Life lesson number one. It's what Daniel faced, something that was utterly and humanly impossible. Something that the wise men faced, and the king said, tell me what I dreamed and tell me what it means. And they said, it's impossible. And I say, yes, with man, all things are impossible. But with God, everything is, right? With man, we can't do things that only God can do. But God can because He's God, amen? And you look at this. Some of you right now, maybe you're in the middle of an impossible crisis. Perhaps it's your family, or perhaps it's a relative. Perhaps it's finances, perhaps it's your health, perhaps it's your friends. Perhaps it's related to some problems that you're going through, and it seems like it's totally impossible.
We hope you enjoyed the Light for Living broadcast from the First Baptist Church in Brayton. If you'd like to join us for our Sunday services, we have Sunday school at 9:30 a.m. for all ages, morning worship at 10:30 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. You can also join us Wednesday evenings for prayer and Bible study at 7 p.m.